The recent same-sex marriage debate was in reality only partially about marriage. The bigger issue, for which the right to marry was largely a vehicle, was about the ways that LGBT plus people are regarded and treated in our society. And the church is one obvious place where much of the debate is still ahead of us rather than disappearing in the rearview mirror now. Who religious celebrants can conduct weddings for is governed by church law as well as Commonwealth law. And we often used to forget that because for a few decades at least, the church law and the Commonwealth law were largely agreed on who could be married, but now they're not. And Daniel Bullock, who is the head of the Baptist Union of Victoria, has flagged that sometime later this year, a process will be commenced to help our churches to come together to work out how to respond to the diversity of opinion in our churches now that the Commonwealth marriage law has changed. And so we will again be debating our various interpretations of what the Bible does and doesn't allow and whether it is a book of immutable laws. Such debates always turn the spotlight onto the church's addiction to law. They remind me that as a person who has been divorced and remarried a generation earlier, those debates would have been about me, and I would have been disqualified by church law from serving as a pastor. The Baptist Union of Victoria back then refused to ordain John Sampson's wife, Ruth, Alison's mother, because John had previously been divorced. It wasn't even Ruth that had been divorced. John had been divorced, so they wouldn't do it. She was later ordained in the USA and her ordination was recognised when she returned to Australia, partly because it had already happened and partly because we were getting over that by then. So when so much blood and tears are shed in the churches over trying to nail down and impose a correct interpretation of these laws, it's something of a surprise to hear what the Apostle Paul said in the reading that we heard tonight from his first letter to the Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything, says Paul. When we hear that, I can't help but wonder how we still get so caught up in declaring people in or out on the basis of laws. Do we believe what the apostle says here, or don't we? Now, admittedly, the apostle in this context is quoting people who he's trying to correct, but he's actually agreeing with their premise. Yes, all things are lawful. So how this works is not a new question. You can go all the way back through the history of commentary on this passage and you will find writers commencing their conversation of it by saying things like, well, obviously Paul doesn't mean that all things are lawful. And no doubt there's some truth in that, but why does that have to be our starting point all the time? Why don't we almost need to start by trying to contradict him or find some way out of what he's saying? Why is it that we get this almost panicked reflex desire to defend the idea of Christian law? I can think of no other explanation for that than that we are so familiar and comfortable with using the idea of law as our basic frame of reference for understanding our relationship with God, that we feel kind of naked without it. Although we sometimes feel a bit resentful and rebellious about some of the laws, we still like things to be clear-cut and certain, and a law-based religion does that. If we can boil down our religion to 10 commandments or to a sinner's prayer to be prayed and a current well-publicised list of hot-topic sins to be avoided, then we feel secure. We know where we are, we know how the world is arranged, we know where we stand with God and the church, and all is well. But if all things are lawful, but not all things are wise or beneficial, then we have choices to make, and we are responsible for the outcomes of our choices. And it's not all black and white and carved in stone for us. It's perhaps particularly strange that we evangelicals have so often fallen into this addiction to law, because we're the ones who have most championed the idea of a personal relationship with God. And we don't conduct our other personal relationships that way. Marriage is not a set of laws to be obeyed. Some people's marriages occasionally may feel like that, but it's not the norm. Friendships are not a list of do's and don'ts. We don't parent by numbers. We feel our way freely into these relationships, growing in our understanding of one another and becoming more and more able to engage deeply and richly and mutually beneficially as we do. And yet it's we evangelicals who have most often fallen prey to the temptation to reduce Christian faith to a new law, always with its latest hot ticket sin as the focus of our angst. If we are to take the Apostle Paul seriously here, then we have to conclude that such a law-based approach is clearly wrong. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful. Not just some things that used to be against the Hebrew laws are now lawful for me, but all things are lawful for me. Not all things are beneficial. Not all things are a good idea. Not all things are the right things to do, but all things are lawful. Now, the only thing that can mean is that from God's perspective, nothing is outlawed. If all things are lawful, then there is no law against anything. God is not so much interested in laws, and certainly God is not interested in expending any energy or attention on policing your behaviour or being against things. And therefore, no one's relationship with God can be judged by measuring them against a checklist of things that the disciples of Jesus are not allowed to do. We can't say, oh, she drinks and that's against God's law, so she's out. Or he's gay and that's against God's law, so he's out. Or she's living with a man she's not married to and that's against God's law, so she's out. All things are lawful for me. All things. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that God doesn't care what you do or don't do. The apostle is quite clear here that God does care. But I'm saying that measuring you against a code of law is the least of God's concerns. God simply does not look at us this way. God's care about what we do has got nothing to do with laws. God does not look at us and see a grading on law keeping. There's no ATAR score for entry into God's favour. No, he's 92.75, he can come in. No, she's 48.4, she'll have to repeat the year and try harder next year. It's not like that. There is absolutely nothing about our relationship with God that is like that. God is not keeping score and has not even put in place a system by which to keep score. All things are lawful for me. Is there no right and wrong then? Yes, there is. Bishop Theodoret of Syria in the 5th century commented on this text saying, "Now that we are no longer under the law, we have freedom to make choices, but we need to realise that some choices are right and others are wrong." But Bishop Theodoret is not substituting a new law. The new right and wrong is not a legal concept. Something can be perfectly legal and still wrong. When I head for home from after church tonight, there are right ways to get there and wrong ways. It will be perfectly lawful for me to get on the ferry at Station Pier. But if I want to get home, that will be completely unhelpful. It will be wrong as a way of getting home. If I want to get to know my friends better over a drink, there are right ways to do it and wrong ways to do it. It is perfectly lawful for me to drink tequila until I become erratic, out of control, and possibly violent. But if I'm wanting to deepen my relationship with my friends, it's not going to be beneficial. As St. John Chrysostom said on this passage, Paul means that if we are free to choose, then we should remain free and not become a slave to any particular desire. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. It's always one of the crazy things about freedom is that you can freely sabotage your own freedom. As the Hebrew people were so often tempted to do during their 40 years in the wilderness, you can use your freedom to walk straight back to slavery. You can freely do that. There is no law against making yourself a slave. But it's not the right thing to do if you wish to become a whole and healthy and joyous and free human being, as you were created to be. There is no law against running my car without ever changing the oil, but it's destructive and wasteful. There's no law against ignoring all my wife's interests and wishes, but if I want that relationship to grow and deepen, it would be a wrong choice. And similarly, if I want to grow closer to God and deepen my union with Christ, then there are choices that are good and beneficial, and there are choices that would undermine the thing that I'm saying I want. There are no laws to comply with to earn the relationship. There are just relationship-friendly choices and relationship-harming choices. If my daughter gives me a gift, there's no law against me throwing it on the floor and walking on it. But unless the gift is a rug, then that's probably going to increase the distance between us, not draw us closer to one another. And if God has given me gifts, then mistreating those gifts is not a legal issue, but it is likely to distance me and God from one another. That's what Paul is talking about when he goes on to talk about our bodies and why cheap and trivializing sexual behaviors are wrong choices. It's not a matter of law. It's a matter of treating good gifts as though we didn't value them or care about them at all. If you treat sex cheaply and casually, God doesn't look at you and see a lawbreaker. God looks at you and weeps over the damage that you are doing to the gift that God gave you and over the distance that you are putting between yourself and the wholeness and beauty that God desires for you and created you for. That's what Paul is talking about when he describes your body as being a temple of the Holy Spirit. You were created sacred and beautiful, holy and magnificent. You are capable of good choices, choices that make you and Christ closer to one another and more alike, choices that make the Holy Spirit more and more at home and more evident in your life. But you are free. You're also capable of trashing the lot, of desecrating the temple. As Tertullian said back in the second century, in many religions, the body is seen as a prison, as an evil and unpleasant thing. And we're certainly capable by our choices of making it that. But in Paul's teaching here, it is the temple of God because it is in Christ. And we are capable by our choices of making it more and more fully so. And so as Paul concludes this passage, remember that you were bought with a price, and so glorify God in your body and in your choices. It cost Jesus no small price to get through to us with the message that God couldn't care less about laws and rules and compliance rates or entry scores. What God wants is a profound, loving relationship with us. And God is doing everything to make that possible. And if we will offer ourselves to that and seek to make the choices that are consistent with that, the choices that are relationship friendly, then while we will inevitably make plenty of mistakes along the way, just as we do in all our relationships, then God will honour that and meet us joyously and welcome us into life in all its fullness.